All right, this evening we're in Exodus 6. Very brief recap. At the end of Exodus 4, so we've had a couple of cliffhangers actually here at the end of Exodus 4 and Exodus 5. At the end of Exodus 4, there was worship on behalf of the Israelites because you can see in verse 29, Moses and Aaron went and assembled all the elders of the sons of Israel. Aaron spoke all the words which the Lord had spoken to Moses, and those were words that words of encouragement that God was going to deliver them out of their slavery. He then performed the signs in the sight of the people, so the people believed, and those signs had to do with the snakes and the rod, if you remember, and then the leprous hand and those things. And then verse 31, so the people believed, and when they heard that the Lord was concerned about the sons of Israel and that he had seen their affliction, then they bowed low and worshipped. And so we ended Exodus chapter 4 on a very high note. Then we went into Exodus chapter 5 last time we were together, and it was a downer type chapter, right? So Moses and Aaron went into Pharaoh. Verse 1, thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, let my people go that they may celebrate a feast to me in the wilderness. And so we talked about this simple request, this long weekend of worship that they were requesting of Pharaoh. And so it plays out that Pharaoh has no interest in allowing the Hebrews to leave Egypt even for a long weekend of worship. And he's so hardened against this idea that he adds to the burden of Israel. So he's no longer going to provide the Israelites with the straw that they need to make bricks. The Israelites have to now go gather straw for themselves, but their quota of bricks is not going to be reduced in any way. So he increases the heaviness of their burden. And then verse 14, the foremen of the sons of Israel were being beaten. So these are Israelites who were literally working for Pharaoh as overseers. They're being beaten, and they're complaining to Pharaoh in verse 16. Pharaoh accuses all the Israelites of being lazy, very lazy, verse 17. And that's why they want this long weekend of worship. And then when these foremen left Pharaoh's presence, verse 20, they met Moses and Aaron as they were waiting for them, and they said to them, may the Lord look upon you and judge you, for you have made us odious in Pharaoh's sight and in the sight of his servants to put a sword in their hand to kill us. So the Israelites are now complaining again to Moses and Aaron after, at the end of chapter 4, they were bowing low and worshiping. And so Moses takes on this complaint in verse 22 of chapter 5, and he says, then Moses returned to the Lord and said, O Lord, why have you brought harm to this people? Why did you ever send me? Ever since I came to Pharaoh to speak in your name, he has done harm to this people, and you have not delivered your people at all. So Moses, perhaps assumed that this was going to be a great deliverance as he goes to Pharaoh, even though God had previously told him that Pharaoh would harden his heart. And so he did not, it seems, imagine that the situation would grow worse, even this much worse, right? And so at the end of chapter 5, we see a relatively low point here as Moses is really struggling with God and the increased burden that Pharaoh is placing on God's people, the Israelites. So we dive in this morning, or this afternoon, to Exodus chapter 6, picking up in verse 1. Then the Lord said to Moses, now you shall see what I will do to Pharaoh, for under compulsion he shall let them go, and under compulsion he shall drive them out of his land. God spoke further to Moses and said to him, I am the Lord, and I appeared to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob as God Almighty, but by my name, Lord, I did not make myself known to them. And I also established my covenant with them to give them the land of Canaan, the land in which they sojourned. And furthermore, I have heard the groaning of the sons of Israel because the Egyptians are holding them in bondage, and I have remembered my covenant. Verse 6, say therefore to the sons of Israel, I am the Lord, and I will bring you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians, and I will deliver you from their bondage. I will also redeem you with an outstretched arm and with great judgments. Then I will take you from my people, and I will be your God, and you shall know that I am the Lord your God, who brought you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians. And I will bring you to the land which I swore to give to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and I will give it to you for a possession. I am the Lord. So Moses spoke thus to the sons of Israel, But they did not listen to Moses on account of their despondency and cruel bondage. Now the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, Go tell Pharaoh, king of Egypt, to let the sons of Israel go out of his land. But Moses spoke before the Lord, saying, Behold, the sons of Israel have not listened to me. How then will Pharaoh listen to me? For I am unskilled in speech. Then the Lord spoke to Moses and to Aaron, and gave them a charge to the sons of Israel and to Pharaoh, king of Egypt, to bring the sons of Israel out of the land of Egypt. All right, so let's stop there for a second. So we're going to see, so the Lord willing, we're going to go all the way through Exodus 7, verse 7. So that's where we're headed. And what we're going to see is that at the beginning of chapter 6, the Lord speaks to Moses. In Exodus 6, beginning in verse 6, the Lord, through Moses, is going to speak to Israel. And then in Exodus 7, beginning in verse 3, there's going to be this speaking to and about Pharaoh. All right, so to Moses, to Israel, to Pharaoh. All right, so this is the three conversations that we're going to see here tonight. So we just read the first two of these. God starts by speaking to Moses, and he's speaking to Moses. Again, the chapter divisions here are not incredibly helpful. They're there, so they are helpful in some sense. If I'm trying to point you to Exodus 6, we can all get to the same spot relatively quickly, right? But we see here that Exodus 6 is right on the heels of the end of Exodus 5. So Moses at the end of Exodus 5, he's doing a bit of complaining here, right? You have not delivered your people at all. And the Lord then in Exodus chapter 6, verse 1, responds to Moses, right? And he says, Now you shall see what I will do to Pharaoh. Now, we're going to go through here in the first 8 verses of Exodus chapter 6, and we're going to pick out the pronoun I. Okay, pronoun I. So verse 1 of chapter 6. Now you shall see what I will do to Pharaoh. And then there's this assurance that he's going to let them go and he's going to drive them out of his land under compulsion. Verse 2, God spoke further to Moses, I am the Lord. Verse 3, I appeared to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob as God Almighty. Verse 4, and I also established my covenant with them to give them the land of Canaan. Verse 5, and furthermore, I have heard the groaning of the sons of Israel because the Egyptians are holding them bondage, and I have remembered my covenant. So as he's speaking here to Pharaoh, or I'm sorry, to Moses in the first 5 verses, I will, I am, I appeared, I established, I have heard, I have remembered. Okay? Again, as we have previously, over and over and over again, what we see is God taking control of the situation in what we have previously called a monergistic way. Right? God's in total control of this entire situation. He's totally sovereign over the entire situation, including the hearts of all those who are involved, and He is the one who's acting. That is verses 1 through 5, speaking to Moses. Let's pick up in verses 6 through 8, speaking to Israel. He says to Moses, Say therefore to the sons of Israel, I am the Lord. Here we go. I will bring you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians, and I will deliver you from their bondage. I will also redeem you with an outstretched arm and with great judgments. Then I will take you for my people, and I will be your God. And you shall know that I am the Lord your God, who brought you out from the burdens under the burdens of the Egyptians. Verse 8, and I will bring you to the land which I swore to give to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and I will give it to you for a possession. I am the Lord. Again, over and over and over again. What role, R-O-L-E, is the Egyptians or are the Israelites playing in this whole thing? None. Okay? A few things to notice. From verses 6 through 8. So there are bookends in verses 6 through 8. Do you see that? What are the bookends in verses 6 through 8? I am the Lord. I am the Lord. He's literally swearing by His name with these bookends in verses 6 and 8 that He's going to accomplish all of the things in between the bookends. This is His covenant name. Okay? And by the way, that covenant name, if you want to see what covenant relationship really means, it's right there in verse 7. I will be your God. I will take you for my people. Right? This is one of the ways we can define covenant. And it appears again and again and again throughout the Old Testament. I will be your God, you will be my people. Right? And what are those things he's going to do between those bookends in verses 6 and 8? If you take note, and you can circle them if you'd like, in verses 6 through 8, there are seven, note 7, I will statements. All right? Coincidence? Perhaps not. There are seven of them. I will bring you out. I will deliver you. I will redeem you. I will take you. I will be your God. I will bring you to the land, and I will give it to you for a possession. Seven I will statements that he's making in terms of promises to the nation Israel that he's about to redeem from slavery. Okay? Verse 3. We've said this before, but here it is right plainly in the text. He says, verse 3, I appeared to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob as God Almighty. Do you remember that was El Shaddai? Okay, El Shaddai, Genesis 17, the covenant of circumcision. But by my name, Lord, which is Yahweh, the tetragrammaton, the four letters. You can see it there. It should be in all caps. Yeah? Okay. By my name, Yahweh, I did not make myself known to them. All right, and I've said this before, but if you read the commentaries, we had noticed that as we were reading and studying through Genesis, the word Yahweh appears. Okay, and we talked a little bit about that as we were going through Genesis. I take a slightly non-traditional, slightly minority view of this. I personally believe, and have taught here previously, and I'll just say it again, I personally believe that Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob did not know God as Yahweh. I believe God revealed himself to Moses at the burning bush, Exodus chapter 3, verse 14, for the first time as Yahweh. Because Moses is the person with whom he's going to establish the old covenant, the Mosaic covenant, the covenant with nation Israel. Okay? The majority view is that, in fact, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob did know the name Yahweh, but they didn't know it in its fullness. And only in its fullness is it being revealed to Moses. So just in case you happen upon a commentary or two, right? Just to let you know that that's out there. Right? So I take a slightly non-traditional view in that particular case. I don't think it's that big of a deal, just making you aware. All right? So there in Exodus 6:3, by my name Yahweh, I did not make myself known to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. There's also in verse 6 a very important word that I want you to see. It's a very important word in biblical theological history, and that word is redeem. That word is redeem. It literally means to purchase or to buy back. To buy back. All right? If you remember, Joseph, how did he get to Egypt? He was sold. He was sold. Okay? And then Jacob and the rest of his family come down, right, because of the famine. And now God is going to redeem them. He's going to purchase them from Pharaoh. Right? And this theme of redemption is it's a very deep crimson thread that winds itself through the Old Testament and certainly into the New Testament as well. This redemption of God's people by God himself. We've already established that God's the one who's doing all the work. Right? The God's people who are about to be saved out of slavery are passive in this work. Basically, God says, stand back, watch me. I'm going to take care of this. And we see that again and again and again. Verse 9, a bit of a tragic turn, although this is a recurring theme in the Old Testament and even in the New Testament, in the Gospels. and in Acts. So Moses spoke these words to the sons of Israel, but they did not listen to Moses on account of their despondency, or maybe yours reads broken spirit, and cruel bondage. Cruel bondage. Right? There's something about trials, I think, that causes even us to struggle to believe the word of God. Right? And so that's why we're always exhorting one another, especially when we're in these trials, to believe God's word. To believe God's word. All right? And we see this here. So now, verse 10, the Lord spoke to Moses saying, "Go tell Pharaoh, king of Egypt, to let the sons of Israel go out." And Moses, he sort of responds to God. It's an amazing thing, these interactions between Moses and Yahweh to me, right? But anyway, he speaks, in a sense, back to the Lord, saying, "Behold, the sons of Israel have not listened to me. How then will Pharaoh listen to me? For I am unskilled in speech." And this is literally, we've seen this before, uncircumcised of lips, right? So again, he goes back to this lack of self-confidence in his ability to speak. And so that was why Aaron came along, if you remember. Back a couple of chapters ago. And then so in verse 13, "Then the Lord spoke to Moses and to Aaron," almost as if the Lord's ignoring Moses here. "The Lord spoke to Moses and to Aaron and gave them a charge to the sons of Israel and to Pharaoh, king of Egypt, to bring the sons of Israel out of the land of Egypt." We'll come back to verse 13 in a few minutes. So now, as we get to the end of verse 13 and to verse 14, and this will run us through verse 27, there's this interlude, right? And this interlude has to do with a genealogy for Aaron and Moses, right? Which we haven't seen to this point. And so there's a bit of an establishment here under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. Obviously, Moses chooses to establish his and Aaron's authority amongst the people Israel. And so there's this brief interlude about the genealogy of Aaron and Moses. I'm not going to go through and read all the names. I don't know that's as beneficial. I do encourage you to do that, because I do believe that in verbal plenary inspiration, I believe every word is inspired, but I don't believe every word has to be read on Wednesday night. So so you can go read that for yourself. There are a couple of things, though, that I would like to point out. So in verse 20, Amram, who is the firstborn of Kohath, who is the secondborn of Levi. Verse 20, Amram married his father's sister, Jochebed. All right, and so this may repulse us in a sense. So it looks like here from the Hebrew that Amram married his aunt. And so some people might be repulsed by that. The Septuagint and some other texts actually reflect that Amram might have been his cousin. Either way, still somewhat repulsed by that, right? And so we need to understand that these prohibitions against these types of incestual marriages don't come until Moses establishes the law. Right? And when we get to those laws, we can talk a little bit more about them, why they were instituted. But we just need to understand here that there's no law given to us at this point in the text against such things. And it was probably very common among the Israelites who were there in Goshen, right, living a sequestered life amongst themselves. Right, and so there's multiple reasons why the prohibition has to come along, but some of it may have to do with the fact that this was very common practice, most likely among the Israelites, and God, for reasons that we will explore later, chooses to not allow that anymore. All right, so I don't want to talk about all that now, but just to give you a heads up, right, at this time in biblical redemptive history, this was probably common and not unlawful. Okay, so there's that. Verse 20, verse 23. Aaron married Elisheba, the daughter of Amminadab, the sister of Nashon, okay, and she bore him Nadab and Abihu, Eleazar, and Ithamar. So a couple things out of this this particular verse. So this guy, Nashon, he will be very important later in the Pentateuch, in the first five books of the Bible. This guy, Nashon, is actually the leader of the tribe of Judah. right? So he's the head of the tribe of Judah after the Exodus occurs, right? So he is person number one in the tribe of Judah. So just in the story of redemption, there's not a lot of people named, but he seems to be a relatively important person in biblical redemptive history. Mentioned here are Nadab and Abihu. If you know anything about what's coming, Nadab and Abihu, they get theirs. So in Leviticus chapter 10, verse 1, if you'd like to read a little bit ahead, Nadab and Abihu, who are Aaron's sons, first two sons, they actually get killed literally by God for offering strange fire on the altar of incense inside of the holy place. Fire literally comes out of the most holy place and consumes them and kills them instantly. All right, and so they're mentioned here. And again, there's some foreshadowing here in that. Just as an aside, if you read or you have read R.C. Sproul's book entitled The Holiness of God, if you haven't, you should. I would very much exhort you to do that. But in that book entitled The Holiness of God, R.C. Sproul has an entire chapter on people whom God killed. And Nadab and Abihu are represented well in that particular chapter. You can read about that again in Leviticus chapter 10. In verse 25 of Exodus 6, Aaron's sons Eleazar married one of the daughters of Putiel, and she bore him Phinehas. For those of you who know also what's coming later in the Pentateuch, Phinehas is also a very important guy. You can read about him and his righteousness and the blessing that he got from God in Numbers chapter 25. So Moses is writing these things, and of course he knows what's coming, and so he's setting us up here with some very significant names as a bit of foreshadowing for what's coming in the story of the Israelites. Okay? And so verse 26, it was the same Aaron and Moses to whom the Lord said, bring out the sons of Israel from the land of Egypt according to their hosts. Verse 27, they were the ones who spoke to Pharaoh, king of Egypt, about bringing out the sons of Israel from Egypt. It was the same Moses and Aaron. So Moses is here establishing the Levitical genealogy of Moses and Aaron, that they are from the tribe of Levi. And so they have some authority here. And the Levites will eventually become the priests of God after the Exodus. Verse 28 of Exodus 6. Now, it came about on the day when the Lord spoke to Moses in the land of Egypt, that the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, I am the Lord. Speak to Pharaoh, king of Egypt, all that I speak to you. But Moses said before the Lord, behold, I am unskilled in speech. Again, this is uncircumcised of lips. How then will Pharaoh listen to me? And so we see Moses, after this brief interlude, picking back up in verse 12. And then back in verse 13 of Exodus 6, we said that the Lord spoke to Moses and to Aaron and gave them a charge. And now, in the first few verses of Exodus 7, we're going to see exactly what that charge is. Okay, so this is the continuation of the story before the interlude. Chapter 7, verse 1. Then the Lord said to Moses, see, I make you as God to Pharaoh, and your brother Aaron shall be your prophet. You shall speak all that I command you, and your brother Aaron shall speak to Pharaoh that he let the sons of Israel go out of his land. Verse 3. But I will harden Pharaoh's heart, that I may multiply my signs and my wonders in the land of Egypt. When Pharaoh will not listen to you, then I will lay my hand on Egypt, and bring out my hosts, my people, the sons of Israel, from the land of Egypt by great judgments. And the Egyptians shall know that I am the Lord when I stretch out my hand on Egypt and bring out the sons of Israel from their midst. So Moses and Aaron did it as the Lord commanded them. Thus they did. And Moses was 80 years old and Aaron 83 when they spoke to Pharaoh. So previously I said that there were going to be three conversations here, right? So the early part of Exodus 6 was to Moses. The second part of Exodus 6 was to Israel. And now there's this charge, go to Pharaoh. And this is what's going to happen. So you can see the charge that he gives in verse 2, you shall speak all that I command you, you and your brother Aaron. And then again, like we previously saw in Exodus chapter 6, I want you to see in verses 3 through 5 of Exodus 7, the emphasis on the pronoun I, to make the same point we made previously. But I will harden Pharaoh's heart, that I may multiply my signs and my wonders. When Pharaoh will not listen to you, then I will lay my hand on Egypt and bring out my host, my people from the sons of Israel. In verse 5, and the Egyptians shall know that I am the Lord when I stretch out my hand on Egypt and bring out the sons of Israel from their midst. Again, right, we have to point out, right, because this is a contentious issue in our day for some strange reason, is this idea that God's doing all the work, including, by the way, hardening Pharaoh's heart, which we're not going to go to Romans 9 yet tonight. It's not time for that quite yet. We're getting there, but not yet. Okay? But we see it again. The I wills. I will harden Pharaoh's heart. I will multiply my signs. I will lay my hand on Egypt. Right? And I will stretch out my hand on Egypt. Right? So this is what Moses and Aaron should be expecting. Now, so we have the hardening of Pharaoh's heart, verse 3, the multiplying of the signs. God knows, because of the hardening effect on Pharaoh's heart, verse 4, Pharaoh's not going to listen to you. It's not an if Pharaoh will not listen to you. It's a when Pharaoh will not listen to you. Okay? And then at the end of verse 4, there's these great judgments. And we are about to see, next time we get together, we're going to begin to see these great judgments. So there will be first a small parlor confrontation, if you will, between Aaron's staff and the staff of the magicians. And then we will begin to dive into the 10 plagues, these great judgments that God is going to foist upon Pharaoh and the people of Egypt. And they will get successively worse. All right? And then by the time the 10th plague or the 10th judgment rolls around, the prophecy will be fulfilled that Egypt, specifically Pharaoh, will drive out the Israelites out of Egypt under great compulsion. And also to fulfill prophecy, they will come out with many possessions, which will be given to them by the Egyptians. And then, as a last comment here, I want you to see in verse 5, God is speaking. He says, and the Egyptians shall know that I am the Lord when I stretch out my hand on Egypt and bring out the sons of Israel from their midst. All right? This is a challenge from God to Pharaoh. Because if you go back to I didn't look it up before I came in, so give me a second. Chapter 5. Yes, chapter 5. So let's pick up in verse 1. And afterward, so this is after, so Moses, at the end of chapter 4, the Israelites are bowing low and worshiping. And so afterward, Moses and Aaron came and said to Pharaoh, thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, let my people go that they may celebrate a feast to me in the wilderness. Verse 2, but Pharaoh said, who is the Lord that I should obey his voice to let Israel go? I do not know the Lord, and besides, I will not let Israel go. That was the challenge. I don't know who this Yahweh is. Why should I listen to him? And so God takes up that challenge in Exodus chapter 7, verse 5. And he says, after all of these great judgments, which I am about to rain down on Pharaoh and the Egyptians, verse 5, chapter 7, and the Egyptians shall know that I am the Lord when I stretch out my hand against them. All right? So God takes on the challenge and says, oh, you don't know me. Well, then let me make myself available to you and obvious to you and demonstrate to you my superiority over all of the Egyptian gods. Because in essence, that's really what's about to happen. When we see the plagues, the specificity of the plagues, the things that actually happen in Egypt supernaturally by the judgment hand of God, are actually judgments against the gods of Egypt, including the frogs. And so, one by one, specifically, God is going to judge the gods of Egypt to the point where Pharaoh has no gods left in the battle, and he's finally going to have to willingly give up the Israelites and drive them out of his land under compulsion. Okay? Again, all we see, all we ever see from Genesis to Revelation is this monergistic salvation. Okay? People say, I found Jesus. Well, here's my response when people tell me that. Guess what? Jesus wasn't lost. You were. You were the one in need of finding. And Paul and Peter and John, they're all consistent on this issue. For example, if we just go to Ephesians chapter 2, you were dead in your transgressions and sins. Children by nature, children of wrath, following the prince of the power of air, right, following our own lusts. Verse 4, but God saved us, made us alive. There's not one verse in the Bible that even hints at anything remotely like a synergistic salvation. Mm-hmm. Not one verse. And we see that again and again and again, and we will see that through the plagues, through the judgments. The Israelites are basically watching God come, pour out these judgments on Egypt for the purpose of redeeming them out of the house of bondage in Egypt. And God's doing it. And when he establishes his covenant with them, beginning in Exodus 20, verse 1, he will say, I am Yahweh who redeemed you out of slavery. I did that. All right? And so we just continue to affirm over and over and over again from every single book in the Bible the glorious and gracious and sovereign monergistic salvation of God's people by the strong and mighty hand of God.